So this morning we're carrying on with the readings from Mark's Gospel, and this morning we're in chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. And I'll just read it through. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat until they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes said to him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your wife and your father.'" Sorry, "Honour your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" It's a strong word, isn't it? "You hypocrites, this people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." You know, these scribes and these Pharisees had journeyed over 100 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee just to find fault, to investigate Jesus and his followers. And they were jealous to safeguard their traditions, seeking to find fault. And you see the disciples eating bread with unwashed, in their opinion, unclean hands. It doesn't mean they were eating bread with unwashed hands or dirty hands, physically unwashed hands, but they'd neglected the ceremonial washings, the ceremony of washing that was required by the tradition of the elders. And also ceremonial washings imposed by men. You know, before eating or praying, as the Gospels just said, after being in contact with people in the marketplace, in case the garments or the person had been defiled by contact with people. If they went into a company, they must not pray or eat until they had ceremoniously washed their hands. And extended the tradition even down to the washing of the pots and pans and the seats and tables. You know, I think it was probably a couple of years ago that I was quite shocked that some friends told us that in the locality where they lived, there were people, you know, obviously of the Jewish persuasion. I'm not getting at the Jews particularly, but they had actually, on the Sabbath, they wouldn't switch a light on. They wouldn't put the fire on. They wouldn't throw the switch for the fire because they considered it work. And they actually employed somebody to come and do it for them, to switch the lights on. And that really is the extent to the understanding of the tradition that men had given. But Jesus also gave an example, and he said, they'd bypass the commandment to honour your father and mother, providing for them in their old age. One of the traditions of the elders was to quote the law of Korban. And that was, over the money that was set aside for the care, they could make a gift, specially devoted to God. And that meant that the man did not have to support his father or his mother. He didn't necessarily have to give it to the temple. Very often it was used for himself. But the money was exempted from being used for the care of his parents. The commandment could be broken by proclaiming Korban according to tradition. And in quoting the Isaiah, the Lord gave that stiff rebuke. It was setting aside the commandments of God to follow their own tradition. You know, in the later confrontation, as we know, with the Pharisees, he calls them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside but defiled within. That was another strong word. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, that word tradition implies looking back. You know, applied to our Christian faith. Yes, we need to read the word, and we need to understand and to fully recognise the love of God and Christ in the gospel, to remind ourselves of the good news the gospel contains. That tradition is right and honourable, remembering again that Christ is risen, that he's alive and will come again, that believing in him, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we shall receive eternal life. His Spirit living within us, often stirred by the living word, called to remember him and called to life. Those words we've used, that we've just used at the breaking of bread. He says, do this in remembrance of me, are meant to be an active participation, an active calling to mind, a thanksgiving, and an act of worship. We're entering in with hearts open to receive and hearts alive to God. It isn't just a commemoration. Christ died and rose again. We don't recall a dead word, but a living one. And in participating, we welcome with thanks his living presence. Now, those are the traditions of the gospel. The gospel is living. It's not a dead word. Before anything else, we need to engage with him and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not grieving the Spirit and not giving lip service. Not with our hearts far away from him. And we're called to a living faith. The Pharisees and the scribes were guilty of holding to the traditions of men and men's interpretation of God's word. The commandments, tradition and observances being substituted for the word of God. Their hearts far away from him. The traditions and customs doing nothing but getting in the way of the reality of God and what he did and what he was going to do for us. Matthew, in his parallel passage, says to the Pharisees, you break God's command for the sake of your tradition. And Paul, you know, speaking from his own experience, gives a warning to the Colossians, see no one delude you by human tradition. If anyone was deluded by human tradition, who spent his life deluded by human tradition, it was Paul. In 1 Corinthians he refers to the one tradition necessary, as he writes, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tradition of the gospel, not the tradition of men. In those two references of Paul, we see the two sides of tradition. On the one hand, the dead work of human tradition, and second, the comparison of the tradition of the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Pharisees were trapped in the minutiae of tradition and interpretation. They were giving lip service and no longer worshipping from the heart. Other descriptions or references to the word of tradition are custom, practice, habit, ritual. And that's where the danger lies, and that's where it lies for us also. We need to be careful that our worship doesn't just become a habit, a practice, or a custom. That nothing else is substituted for the first commandment. Neither does God want us to linger in the past. Neither does God want us to linger in the past. Because faith is to be lived, and living in the awareness of his presence. If we're constantly looking back at history, if we're looking at tradition, if we look at custom and habit, then we're not living in the present, and we're not living in his presence. If that's how we live, living aware of his presence, then we won't be giving lip service, and our hearts will be turned to him, and our worship won't be in vain. You know, I was thinking that the church over the centuries have been guilty of turning back to tradition, in the sense, that sense of living in the past. God wants the church to be alive. He wants us to be alive in Jesus Christ, alive to his presence and the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Not lip service, not followers of tradition, but hearts alive to him. In a letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But that changed, as he puts it, God called him by his grace, and he began to preach the living word. You know, Paul, he'd sat at the feet of the theologians of the day, the eminent theologians. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel and Hillel. He'd absorbed their interpretations, teachings and observances. And he'd become fanatical in his effort to comply. His life was governed by the traditions and the interpretations of men. We have a guy, I think I said before, who comes to tune our piano. And he won't drink a cup of tea with us. Unless it's in a glass that's scalded by water. And then he will. But it's quite difficult, really, to look at traditions that imply those sort of actions. But the teachers, the theologians, had lost the central core of their faith. They'd dried it out. They were surrounding it with a law and regulation. But God was gracious to Paul. He revealed Jesus to him. And in doing so, he revealed himself. For Paul, every hindrance was cast aside. And he knew the forgiveness and the love of God. And he was born again by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The apostle of the heart set free. Oh, I spent 52 years in tradition until God set us free. And the old had gone, the new had come. Now preaching the wonder and the glory of Christ and him crucified, Paul set free from tradition. He wasn't worried then about the ceremonies of washing hands and who touched him in the street in case he was defiled. All he wanted to do was preach God in Jesus Christ and Christ crucified and what Christ had done for us. In Acts 21 there's a reference to the change in Paul's spirit and outlook, and we see that Paul had been teaching all the Jews amongst the Gentiles not to circumcise the children and not to walk according to the customs and traditions. God doesn't want us to be followers of tradition. He wants us to be followers of the word in the sense of rule and regulation. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be free to serve him and fully understanding what Christ has done for us. The old has gone and the new has come. God wants us to receive new wine. And for that, new wineskins are required. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. Neither can you put new patches on old garments. You know, there's no place for old customs if the Spirit is to have his way. You know, I remember there was a story I once heard about a vicar appointed to a church where the people were so set in the tradition, and this is how we've done it, this is how we've always done it, and he wanted to make more space, and there was a piano at one side of the chapel. and it was in a position that was blocking. And he thought, I'm going to have to move it. And the only way he could move it was to move it sort of inch by inch until it actually made its way to the other side of the chapel. If he'd done it in one fell swoop, the congregation would have absolutely, you know, gone crackers. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't do that sort of thing. You know, that we don't rely on tradition. You know, it's strange, you know, we look at chapel now, and I think when I first came to chapel, and the first service it came to, the seats were set in a square, and the tables in the middle. And then gradually, the chapel turned round, and we were facing that way, facing the front. Now we're facing this way. And we do get stuck in our ways. I know when we turned it back, fairly recently, I was thinking, are they going to turn it back again sideways? Because that was almost a tradition. But we're not to get stuck in things like that. You know, all the barriers were removed when the temple curtain was torn in two when Christ was crucified. All the barriers. We're enabled now to approach the throne of God by his intermediacy, without custom, without right, and without observation. You know, Paul wrote, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're free to worship him, and we're free to sit at his feet. We're free to enter the holy place and set free to serve the Lord and walk the path that he's laid down for us. We do need to sit at his feet. We do need to worship. We do need to enter into the throne room. We need to experience the love of God and give it away. In receiving from him, we minister from the overflow. In the story of Mary and Martha, we see that, you know, Martha was hindered by the jobs that she had to do. But Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet. Chose the better thing. Relationship first, the work comes after. Sometimes even our works can get in the way. We receive at the feet of Christ in relationship with him. He doesn't want us to stay there because there's work to do. And in the same way, he doesn't want us to stay at the foot of the cross. You know, I think many times of that there is a danger. I think, as I said before, that we stay at the foot of the cross and we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done, but if we're not careful, we can stay at the foot of the cross. And Jesus wants us to go out and he wants us to spread the gospel. That passage in the letter of Paul to the Colossians springs to mind. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith that you have been taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And those words of Romans 6 when he says, to walk alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no room for tradition. There's no room for custom. There's no room for habit. There's no room for dead observances. And there's no room for dead works in that. We're to walk alive to God in Jesus Christ. As you have received Christ, now walk in him. It's not about holding him to ourselves. We are God's witnesses. We're to be salt and light to our neighbours and our workmates and our friends. That's where God wants us to be. We're to honour God We're to honour what Jesus Christ has done, but we're to be salt and light to the community. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we read that a lawyer stood up and said to the Lord, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him and said, "What's written in the law, and how does it read to you?" And the answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with your entire mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly, do this, and you will live." Mike Bickle, in his book, The Pleasures of Loving God, wrote, "God wants us to be relationally orientated first, and achievement orientated second." You know, yes, we are to be involved in and committed to the Great Commission, to love our neighbours as ourselves. But who we are in Him and our relationship with Him is far more important than what we do for Him. And He said we're to be working lovers, not loving workers. I like that. Working lovers, not loving workers. But where do we receive salt and light from? We receive it from and in relationship with Him. And what are we to do with it? We're to give it away. Like one of the parables of Jesus, we're not to hide our light under a bushel or under a basket, but give it away and loving our neighbours as ourselves. Led by the Spirit. You know, in John 15, the word says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I was reading some of the words of Karl Barth, and he said, "The Holy Spirit cannot stay hidden in the heart." Why? I love this bit. He said, "He has to break out from the upper room, and by the combined witnesses of his people in life, deed and word, proclaim where the world can see and hear that Jesus Christ is Lord." He's got to break out, you know, from our hearts, from where we are. We're not to hold it for ourselves. He continues, "Where the great witness is not released in this way, then Christ withdraws into remoteness, robbed of his earthly glory, and the church withdraws into its own religious concerns." We can't substitute ritual, form, practice, tradition, works, or any other activity for the presence and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we look back and say that's how it was done in the past, or we remember the old days and the old ways. I was thinking about the Jews in Egypt when they were looking back and remembering the leeks and the food and the pot that they of food that they had when they were in Egypt. Mourning, if you like, for the old captivity. Too many fellowships have atrophied and died following those principles. You know, I'm 74 now, and I look back. I can remember going to work on the bus and going down Chapel Street here, and so many churches. Where have they all gone? So many churches, different denominations have died and disappeared. They're used for, I remember one of them was used as a place to sell antiques and different things. Supermarkets. You know, it makes me wonder sometimes, was clinging to the past a contributing factor? You know, the Holy Spirit moves in power and he moves on, and we need to follow. And that's why God sends revival. That's why he sends renewal and refreshing, to shake the church up from its sleep. Sometimes we need shaking up. He comes and he stirs up living faith in worship and in prayer and intercession. And it's a recall to Christ himself. Mark Stibbe said revival is when God moves us from the shallows of our normal Christian life into deeper water. Can we become contented with our normal habits, comfortable with custom? Are we happy in the shallow water of previous experience? God moves by his Spirit when we're hungry and thirsty. There's always more. You know, we'll never get to the bottom of what Christ and what God has got in store for us. A few years back, my friend said to me, you know, he said, the church that we were in at the time, he said, had followed the same pattern for years. And many had got to the point of saying, is this all there is? And they were praying for something else. They were praying that God would reveal himself. You know, and God sent a charismatic renewal. And boy, did that shake the church up. And that was in the 1960s. God doesn't want a passive, contented church. You know, he wants a hungry one. There are people that believe that the Acts of the Apostles in deliverance and miracles and healing were cessational and were only for the time. They place the living word into a historical document only looking back. That's not what God wants. God wants his kingdom to go forward. You know, in Revelation 22, and the words that I love, that's 22:17, and the words are, when the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You know, the church joined with the Spirit, sharing the same anointing, the presence and power. You know, for what purpose are we saved? For what purpose are men saved and brought to God? For what purpose are we saved and brought to God? And you know what the answer to that is? In order that they may reveal his kingdom in its nearness and presence, the end of God's action is the revelation of God's kingdom. It's not about habit. It's not about custom. It's not about lip service. It's not about rites. It's not with hearts far away with him. But living hearts full of faith and expectancy. Not living lives holding Christ to ourselves. You know, we've got a danger of doing that. Of holding him to ourselves. That everything we ask is for me. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Their habit and custom and tradition was for themselves. If I do this, I will be righteous. They're not giving anything out. They're not giving anything away. God wants his Spirit to move. And the only way it can move is when we give out what we've received. Whew. You know, I think of that picture of the day of Pentecost. And there's these guys in the upper room. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They burst out into the street. They burst out. They couldn't hold it. They couldn't hold it in themselves. They couldn't hold it in the upper room. They burst out. And 3,000 were saved that day. You know, that's where Christ wants us to be. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And we're to live it. Showing Christ compassion and showing his love. And that word love in Romans 5:5 is agape. And the word agape means giving love that's given freely without asking anything in return. A love that always seeks the highest good of the other person. Love poured out in our hearts. So we have to remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Living life in all its fullness. Loving God. Receiving God's love and giving it away. That's the important thing. To receive His love and give it away. I've said it many, many, many times. That the one thing in Toronto that I saw. One of the things. But that one particularly. It's almost engraved on my heart. To receive God's love and to give it away. Not to hold it for ourselves. Witnessing, proclaiming by our actions, our lives, our deeds, and our word, so that the world can see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and evermore. You know, that's the living word. And that's the gospel. And that's not tradition. Amen. So God, this morning, I pray, Lord, that you deliver us, Lord, from any tradition that we hold, Lord, that is opposite, Lord, to the gospel that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts. Lord, you take away the barriers, Lord, that we might have in sharing the gospel. Lord, that we do not wish to hold it for ourselves. Lord, even the gifts, Lord, that are poured out, Lord, that we don't desire them for ourselves, Lord. But to show your grace, Lord, and to show your mercy, and to show your love, and Lord, to show your kingdom. Lord, I think of that day of Pentecost, Lord, when your Spirit was poured out, and the people couldn't contain it. And Father, I ask now in Jesus Christ's name that you give us that same Spirit to pour out your living word, Lord. And to be servants, Lord, for you in bringing about your kingdom. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.